If you'll take your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As we are continuing our theme for the year, our theme is exalting Christ, encouraging Christians, evangelizing the community. 2 weeks ago, we spent most of the day talking about exalting Christ. Last week, encouraging others. And this week, talking about evangelizing the community. People need the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to be saved. We sang about some of that this morning. Thankful for salvation. Amen? If you know Christ as your Savior, then it means a lot to you. Maybe somebody here this morning does not know for sure heaven is their home. Maybe you pillow your head at night and you wonder, am I saved? Is there a God? Am I really going to heaven? I think maybe I am. I'm trying to be good enough. Or, hey, I was baptized or something along those lines, so surely I'm saved. But hope maybe today in the message you'll see that those are not the means of salvation, but you can be saved. Amen? And God has provided it for you. And so we'll get into it. It'll take really building the message to get to that point. But this is a familiar story in John chapter 6. Go stand with me in honor of God's word as we read it. John chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. A great following. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophets that should come, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. I'll get it right here in a minute. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. We'll pray and we'll get into it this morning. Our God in heaven, we ask God that you would help us today. First of all, Lord, I think of those downstairs who are going to be receiving a message from your word. Children, Lord, young people. And thank you for the faithful teachers, Lord, that are with them. I pray that you'd help them to declare truthfully. But Lord, that not only would the children have a good time, but they'd have a good time in your word. And Lord, we do pray that you'd be with us up here as we are gathered together. Father, that we hear from you, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. I don't know the needs this morning. I couldn't meet them if I knew them. There's no way. But Lord, we know the power of God is unending, and you know all things, and you can meet our needs if we'll allow you to. So Lord, I pray you'd work our hearts, and may we respond how you'd have us to. And Lord, I pray that you'd please and glorify and honor for everything said and done. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Evangelizing the community. And I know, especially since we just spent some time in the book of Acts this morning, those of you who are in the Sunday school hour, that Jesus said that you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. That's the community. And in Judea, get a little farther out. and in Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the world. So when we say evangelizing the community as part of our theme, we're not limiting it to that. Amen. I know it's you know me. It's we got the E's and the C's there, right? You got exalting Christ, you've got encouraging Christians, you've got evangelizing the community. And I was trying to think of another C for the world. You know, we could have said the cosmos or something silly like that. But we just left it at that. But you get the idea. That is our goal, especially here at Northwest Baptist Church. I believe it's the Great Commission that God has given us to not only exalt Christ and encourage others, but to spread the gospel and tell others about Jesus Christ for sure. And that would have been the priority of Jesus for sure. And this is kind of what I want to focus on this morning. Our goal ought to be as Christians to embrace what Jesus Christ would embrace. What Jesus loves, we ought to love. What Jesus hates, we ought to hate. And his passion was to see that people can know for sure that heaven can be their home. This is why he came. This is why he died on the cross, why he was buried, and why he rose again 3 days later. Not just so there can be a cool story. Not just so there can be something to have fun with around when Easter comes around, but so that the world may know that there is a God and that they can be saved and they can go to heaven when they die. That's what Jesus' passion was and still is. Amen? And that ought to be ours as well. So, from the very first recorded miracle Jesus performed, and if you can turn to some of these quickly, John 2:11. Some of these you won't have time to, just jot it down and look at it later. But John chapter 2, which isn't very far over, verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. This would be the first miracle, public miracle here. This beginning of miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. From the very first miracle Jesus performed, he manifested or showed his glory. Jesus didn't perform miracles just to impress a crowd. He didn't perform miracles just to gain a following. His goal was that people would see his miracles and believe that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And in this message this morning, we visit a miracle, one of the most common, well-known miracles. A lot of unsaved, a lot of people who are not even churched are familiar with a little bit with this miracle, at least, from the early ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the only one that is recorded in all four Gospels. And this miracle there's much that we can learn from it. And so we'll look at it primarily from John chapter 6. There are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We can also get some insight as well, but we'll focus primarily on John chapter 6, and you may read about this miracle, and then just a quick side note, you may read about this miracle, and you might get different information from different Gospels. Matthew or Mark or Luke may say something, some things the same, and then some things differently than John does, and people may say, well, see, there's some inconsistency in the Word of God, and no, it's actually very, there's a lot of harmony in the Gospels, and it's God-inspired, God-breathed, God inspired these men to write the Word of God, but also use their personalities as well, and how he made them in a unique fashion. And so, again, just a quick illustration to help us before we look at some other passages about this miracle today. I like to use the one about the car accident at an intersection. And you got four corners of that intersection, and there's a different person or different people at each corner. Each one is going to report about the accident. They're all going to be true in their report. They're all going to give an eyewitness account of what happened, but each are going to have a different perspective of what happened. One person is going to see the back of the truck that hit the car in front of them. The other person is going to see the guy who was in the truck from the front of it, and he's going to have more information than the other one would have about that individual. And you get the idea. So far, we just have two people, but you could have four different ones. You could have multiple different accounts of the same situation that has different insight about it. So the Gospels are not inconsistent. They don't correct each other. One's not better than the other. These are just four individuals that God has used to give an account of the truth of God's word, and so they work very harmoniously together that way. But we'll focus mostly out of John chapter 6 this morning. And in our text, we see that Jesus took just 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish to feed as many as 15 to 20,000 people. You say, I thought it said 5,000. We'll get to that in just a second. This was an amazing miracle for sure. But the tragedy of these early days of Jesus' ministry was this. People saw the miracle, and yes, it was wonderful, but they didn't see past the miracles to believe on Jesus as their Savior. They didn't see past this amazing thing that happened. They go, wow, that's awesome. I want that to happen to me. But they didn't see past that to get what Jesus was trying to teach them, or to even know about Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. The miracle of the feeding of the thousands, as it says there in John 6, occurred just before the Passover. It was springtime. The grass would have been green on the mountain where the people gathered in the city of Galilee. The city of Galilee, a freshwater sea, 9 miles wide, 14 miles long, would have been a very beautiful place to gather as well. And what a great place to have a picnic, right? They weren't going there to have a picnic. They were going there for Jesus. But the miracle of the feeding of the thousands occurred at that time. This site was a place where Jesus actually went to rest. As Jesus gathered there and the disciples this particular day, he was looking for some time to rest with his disciples. But when they looked up, a great crowd, not that Jesus didn't know they were coming, but a great crowd of people had followed them. It says in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. It would have been easy as a disciple. Maybe some of us have different personalities, and for some of us it would have been easier to do this than others. But how many of you would have been the person as a disciple, just by raising hands, just so we all know each other and we can judge each other real quick, right? No, I'm kidding. But how many of us by raise of hands would have said, I would have been that disciple that would have gone to the crowd and said, leave, we're here to rest. Anybody like that? Yeah. Your hands right there. Yeah, some of you are super spiritual. You'd be like, oh no, another opportunity for Jesus to do something. Let's go. You know, I probably would have been one that said, I don't know. I've always been loyal to my pastor as being under my pastor. You know, I know I'm the pastor here, but I was always loyal to my pastor. I always stuck up for my pastor. I always stood up for him. Somebody talked bad about him. I'm not giving any hints here. Okay. That's not my point, but I always did that. I always stuck up for him. I didn't talk bad about him. Even if I disagreed with him, and I didn't let anybody else talk bad about him. He was the man of God that God placed in that church. And I know he's just a man. I know that. I understand he's a sinner, but still I stuck up for him. And so I know my personality and my traits, and I would have been that disciple that said, Jesus came here to rest. You need to leave. And Jesus would have rebuked me and said, let him come, you know, but that would have been me. And so it would have been easy for these disciples to do that for sure. Sorry, not today. Come back another time. We need some rest. But one of the great things about Jesus, though, is that he truly loved and cared about people. Amen? Rather than turning them away, he met their needs. And so we see, first of all, the passion of Christ. As humans, we tend to see people for what they can do for us or in terms of how they might benefit us. Or we might see people in terms of how they might inconvenience us. But Jesus saw people through the eyes of compassion and heat. And he made meeting their needs important. That was his passion. It was his passion to care for people. Go to Matthew 14, if you would. Save your place there in John. We'll go to Matthew 14, and we'll also go to Mark 6. Jesus had a great desire to care for those who had come to him. And although he was tired, he was wore out, I know he's God, but he's 100% man, 100% God. And in his humanity, he still felt what we feel. And he was, even when it comes to temptation, he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And when it came to human needs, he was hungry and he was tired and he hurt and he was weary and he might have got a sore back like I've got right now. And he might have had headaches and all these different things. I mean, he put on human flesh, right? And so he had these things going on. So he was wore out. But even in that, he met needs and he cared for people. And the Bible says in Matthew 14, verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. In Mark 6, verse 34, go back there. Mark 6, verse 34, if you were able to get there, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. We all have our own schedules, right? And our own agendas and our own plans. And it's easy for us to struggle even with selfishness. And it's hard for us to be flexible when others inconvenience us. And Jesus, however, always had compassion for the multitudes that came unto him. Oh, he turned some away at times, but there was still a spiritual lesson in him turning people away. He still cared enough for him and a lot of times other listeners, as preserved for us today, to catch some sort of spiritual lesson, even in the times where he hadn't turned some people away. But he cared. And it's part of the character of Christ to care for people. Go to Psalm 115, please. Psalm 115. Verse 12, the Bible says, the Lord hath been mindful of us. Wow, this is a great verse right here. You know, God's mindful of you this morning. Isn't that comforting to know? What are you going through right now? What situation are you facing? You know the Lord's mindful of that? What are you struggling with? What are your doubts? What are your fears? What are your concerns? What are your hurts? The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Of course, this was directly applied to those Israelites there, but it's preserved for us today. And these things are true for us as Christians. We can always count on Christ's love. Always. He is passionate to see us experience his love and goodness. And if that's his passion for people, and if we're to be Christ-like, it would be good if our passion for people, I'm sorry, it would be good if Christ's passion for people would be a characteristic in us so that we would love others and reach out to others the way that Christ would. And I'm the first to say, that's a struggle. I don't have a grasp on that like I should. I'm not saying I'm some amazing example to follow in that area, but it is my desire to care for other people. And I believe that it's the desire of many people in here this morning as well. But if that was the passion of Christ, that ought to be your passion as well. In addition to that, though, not only did he care for people, but he knew his disciples were there. So he had some lessons for them as well. You find that everything Jesus did as in his public ministry, there was benefits for the person he was performing a miracle for, but there was also a teaching lesson for the disciples. And his word's been preserved for us today, so there's a lesson for us as well. Jesus knew that his earthly ministry was only going to last a certain amount of time, 3.5 years or so, and he recognized that it was important. He knew it was vital for him to keep his disciples in mind, equip them, so that they could take on the work, so that they could further the gospel message after he left the earth. And throughout his ministry countless people, to the masses, to the immeasurable number of people, he was training a group of 12 men to carry his work forward. And not only for them to carry his work forward in their lifetime, but so that his work could be carried forward for centuries to come, even to today. And Christ could have immediately met the need at hand. I mean, he could have fed the thousands in any way he wanted, right? He could have snapped his finger, boom. There is, a buffet line of the best kind of food you can imagine. Golden Corral would have had nothing on what Jesus could have done. You know, I mean, it could have been anything. He could have done it any way he wanted. But he chose to perform, he chose to meet the need in this specific way for a specific reason. We talked about this just the other day in the men's meeting. Brother Mark gave a testimony of, you know, we take time for, I've been called tool time, but I think I'm going to change the name to just tips of the trade or something like that, because it doesn't have to be tools. But we take opportunity, somebody shows some kind of a tip, you know. Brother Hunter did a great job, I thought, with appliances and taking down and putting together different things on appliances. And some of those things, maybe some new. I didn't know some of that, honestly. And, you know, troubleshooting some certain things regarding appliances. I thought that was awesome. Mark just kind of gave a challenge as he was talking about trades and things like that. And some stuff his dad knew, but his dad didn't take the time to teach him. Is that right? And I'm sure he learned some things, but and I grew up without a dad, and so I can relate to that in some ways. I know my dad was he was one of those jack of all trades, a master of many. He could do a lot, but I didn't get that. And so I had to learn other ways through other men, through different situations and things like that. And that's fine, no problem there. But when it comes to me and my boys, I am that guy that kind of gets a little impatient. Brother Mark talked about him being the guy who held the flashlight, right? How many of you been the flashlight holder? Okay? And wow, to take the time to say, okay, put the flashlight down and grab this tool, and here's what you're going to do. That takes patience. That takes love. That takes time. And some of us struggle with that. And I was a little convicted, Mark, with what you said. And so I'm not going to have you give any more challenges. Jesus took time. He could have fed the people on the mountain that day with a snap of his fingers, but he wanted them to learn an important lesson about priorities, about his priority, and he wanted them to learn an important lesson about the power of God as well. And he trained his disciples in two ways. He trained, first of all, by his example. It was his example that these 12 exhausted disciples came across the Sea of Galilee to a mountain place and learned the importance of prayer and how much all of us need to spend time alone with God in prayer, don't we? We do. Resting in Him. Look at Mark, if you would, Mark 6. Verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So he was the first example for the disciples. He is the perfect example for us today. In everything we do, in everything we say, in everything we think, in everything we find ourselves involved with, we ought to be thinking about Jesus Christ. We ought to be thinking about the example that Jesus Christ set, and we ought to determine whether or our actions are pleasing to Him. We ought to determine whether what we say is pleasing to Him. We ought to be thinking about, what does God think about this? If we do think that, well, listen, you did that when you were a kid, when your parents were around. You were real good at acting right, maybe in front of your parents or in front of a teacher or coach or something like that. You acted a different way when it was just your friends, possibly. When they're not looking, well, the thing is, God's always looking. He always knows what's going on, and so it was important for Jesus to teach his disciples to think about him, to think first of all about his example. What would Jesus do in this situation? He trained his disciples not only by example, but also by examination. He took time to ask questions. Look at John 6, verse 5, back in our text. John 6, verse 5. The Bible says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And it tells us he didn't need to ask that question. He was trying to get Philip to think. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. When Jesus asked Philip that question, he knew the answer. He knew the answer. He knew all things. He knows all things today. He He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He might have the Holy Spirit prompt a question in your heart, but he knows the answer. In John, just a few pages over, John chapter 2, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he still knows what is in man and woman and boy and girl. And Jesus knew exactly what was on Philip's mind. So he asked the question that probably Philip was asking in his mind. The purpose for Jesus' question was not so Jesus could find an answer. The purpose for Jesus' question was to examine Philip's faith. And the word prove there, actually, in verse 6, the word prove means to test. To prove or to test. Perhaps you've had a new job and maybe you had a proving time or a probation time. A time of testing, a time to see, really to evaluate where you're at on things or how will you do things, and maybe a time to see if something works well or a time to see if somebody is doing something well. Maybe you're an employer and you had to do that with individuals. And honestly, that's kind of somewhat of what an internship program is here at the church. You know, part of it is to invest and train into an individual. And another part of it is for the individual to really answer the question, is the ministry for me? Does God really want me in the ministry? Is this the direction God has for my life? Is this what I need to continue to do? And so, there's different scenarios we can come up with that kind of accomplish the same purpose. But Jesus was showing Philip how his faith was doing. The Lord will at some point allow you to go through, and he probably already has, and he probably will again, to go through a time of testing or proving, not to show him where your faith is. God already knows. But to show you where your faith is. To reveal to you where your faith is at. So often in our pride, we think our faith is perfectly fine. Until the test comes. Right? Until the hard time comes. We realize then how much we need God's help. And Philip did not do well on this test. How many of you never did well on tests? Anybody like that? It's because you didn't study. Okay? Neither did I. When Jesus asked Philip the question, Philip looked into how much money he had. They had. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread. It's like, obviously, I mean, quick answer. It's clear he was thinking about it. It's already on his mind. Where are we going to find enough money to buy food for these? You know, how are we going to buy bread for these people, Philip? 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He noted that amongst the disciples, maybe they had the equivalent of about 8 months' wages for one man. Amongst them. This would have been plenty for the disciples. You know, 12 of them could live on, could get a good meal off of 200 penny worth, but not for 5,000 or more. And, it wasn't going to be close enough to give even a bite to each person that day. And so Jesus asked a question, and what did Philip immediately do? Philip immediately looked at his own resources. He looked at what he could come up with, and he became discouraged. And let me say this. Every time there's been a test or a trial or difficulty in my life, and I looked at my resources, and I looked at what I can do, guess what? I became discouraged. Because I fall short. I can't do it without God. I can't do it without his help. And so, even though Philip had already seen Jesus do great miracles, the first time there was a great need, he didn't look to Jesus. He looked at what human resources can do. See, the answer would have been this. You say, well, I don't get it. What's the problem? The answer should have been this. Hey, Philip, where shall we find bread to feed all these people? And Philip should have said, what are you going to do, Jesus? I'm looking to you. Aren't you going to handle it? Now, I'm not saying that's exactly what I would have done. I would hope that's what I would have said or what I would have done. You know, how are we going to do this? You know, how are you going to do this, Jesus? Like, I'm waiting to see. I'm excited. You know, I'm pumped up about it. I've seen you do miracles before. What are you going to do this time? Sometimes we're tempted to look at our problems and try to use our resources to fix our problems. But Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when these difficulties arise, our test is whether or not we will look at our bank accounts, or we will look at our resources, or we will look at the greatness of God. See, there's a difference. And when the test comes, I'm just saying, look to Jesus and keep your eyes focused on him. So that was really just kind of his passion was there. His passion was to not only meet the need, because he knows the need, but he was trying to teach a lesson as well. And then we get to see his plan that involved a miracle. Jesus considered the needs of the people, and amazing, he had a plan, and yes, he was going to do the work, but his plan involved using human involvement to carry out his plan. Like I said, he could have snapped his finger, poof, it would have been there, but he decided to carry out his plan. He did not choose just anyone, no. Out of all the people he could have used in the crowd, and maybe your mind's going straight to the disciples. No, he used a lad, it says. I know we don't use that word very often today, but he used a boy with a small lunch, 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I correct Josiah every time he tells me how many fishes he caught. It's fish still, but no, this is correct in the English that we have here in the Bible. But he got 2 fishes. Perhaps Jesus saw in this boy a pure heart. Maybe he saw a childlike faith in this boy. I don't know. I don't know why he used this boy exactly. Regardless of that, he chose to use him. And this boy surely was honored. Imagine him telling this story for the rest of his life. Excited about it. He could have thought about himself too, though, right? He could have said, no, this is my lunch. Mom packed this for me. Or I went fishing and I caught 2 fish. This is mine. I don't want to give it up for everybody to eat. He might have been a boy who can think, and we don't know how old he was, but he could have said, there's no way this is going to feed everybody. What are you even thinking? And he could have been selfish about it. He could have said, this is all I've got, and I don't want to give it up. But he didn't. He gave what he had to Jesus, which is a great lesson, by the way, that we ought to give what we have to Jesus. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So somebody else was saying that it's not enough. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. See, we aren't, and this boy, I mean, he just gave to Jesus. He just, here you go, yeah. Let's see what you can do with it. It wasn't selfish, didn't like give away with a strong grip on it. Like, I don't know about this. And if you eventually let go, he just gave to Jesus. Oftentimes we are the one that gives something to God with a strong grip. We give reluctantly, kind of like we're paying taxes, right? Most people don't joyfully think, I get to pay this much money in taxes on my paycheck. Woohoo! On the other hand, some people give to the Lord like a young woman, or like a widow lady, I should say, who gave all she had. We got to give the Lord with excitement. We have to give to the Lord with a pure heart. When I gave that wedding ring to my wife, it's an amazing wedding ring, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I was excited. It cost a pretty penny, too. How much? None of your business. But I was excited to give her that. But we ought to give to the Lord with a heart that is excited to give. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth, do you know, God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. So in our story, after receiving the boys' lunch, Jesus showed his power. He used the resources that had been put in his hands to feed thousands of people. Anytime we put something seemingly small or insignificant into the hands of God, let me say this, it's more than enough. Whatever you give to him, God can do with it wonderful things. He'll produce something that is all sufficient for his purpose. He takes the small amount that we have and he multiplies it. John 6:11, look there, please. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. You know, all through the Bible, we see God taking small human resources, doing something great with them. Think about David and Goliath. Took a sling and a stone and brought a great victory in front of the Philistines. I think about the story in Moses and how Moses had a rod and he cast it on the ground. And when he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent and Moses fled from before. And verse 4 of Exodus chapter 4 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That same rod, he stood at the Red Sea and he held it out and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Red Sea parted and the Israelites walked across on dry ground. I think about Samson and the jawbone of a donkey. He killed thousands of Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. We can go on and on and look at miraculous story after miraculous story of how God used something that would seem insignificant and small and did something great with it because the individual didn't hold back. They just gave it to the Lord. You think about the widow woman who fed the prophets with her son with just a small amount to make one little cake so they could eat and die, but God provided for them. And then how the widow woman also had a cruse of oil and just it kept filling up the pots, and then it was like unending. I mean, it was an endless waterfall of oil coming out of this little pitcher that was filling up these pots. It's like, where's it coming from? Where's it coming from? More and more and more. And she was able to take that oil, sell it, and she had a bunch of money. And I mean, you know, that would be pretty cool, right? So I brought I didn't bring a picture here, but just miracle after miracle of what God can do with somebody who trusts God with their resources and what they have. Do you trust God with your resources and what you have? You say, well, I don't get it. What's the difference? The difference is this. It wasn't the resources itself. It was that God uses people who have surrendered hearts. The boy didn't just surrender his fish and his bread and David didn't just surrender a stone and a sling. No, they surrendered their hearts to God. In fact, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. So God used David in miraculous ways, not because of David's talents or abilities, but because David gave God his heart. Have you given God your heart? 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are not despised, or things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Anything good that happens in my life is because of God, not me. So maintain a childlike faith. Believe God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask for. His plan for the small lunch was miraculous. I mean, everything Jesus did was masterful. Look at John 6, verse 10, back in our text. Jesus said, make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place, and the men sat down in number about 5,000. Mark 6:40 says it this way, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Scripture specifically mentions there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Many scholars believe there could have been as many as 15,000 to 20,000 people there that day. And Jesus set them in order in groups of 50 to 100. And he began setting out the food according to the way that he had set the order. He had an organized, masterful plan of feeding the thousands. After setting everything in order, he instructed them, look at verse 11 of our text, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. That's power right there. It's amazing. This plan involved the disciples. He not only provided enough food to satisfy the hungry crowd, but also enough to provide the next day's meal for the disciples. Gather up the fragments that remain. Leftovers, boys. How many like leftovers? Yeah, amen. He did not forget those who were laboring in the work of this miracle. When you're faithful to Jesus Christ, you can count on Him to be faithful to provide for you. Because God is completely capable of meeting every need that you have. And through the observing this passion that Jesus had to love people and His plan to meet their needs, this is the point that we're going to close with right here. It all leads to this right here. And that's His priority. We come to the day after the feeding of the thousands. Look at verse 26. Or verse 25, sorry. I mean, by this time, Jesus had already performed the miracle of feeding thousands. But by this time, verse 25, he had already performed a pretty amazing miracle following that. Walking on water. We act like that's no big deal. No, that's a pretty big deal. Amen? And He has now gone back to the other side of Galilee, perhaps still trying to find some rest. And the multitudes again came looking for Jesus. And notice what happens in verse 25. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How'd you get here? The next few verses show how Jesus saw their intentions. Look at verse 26. And he told them of their priority. He told them that you can't hide your motives from Me. I know why you're here. He knew their priority. He knows our priority as well. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're selfish. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Don't live your life for something temporary. Don't live your life for something that's not going to last. It's going to be burned up. Don't live your life for something that really doesn't matter in light of eternity. He's saying live your life for that which endureth unto everlasting life. Live for that, or that ought to be your goal and your focus, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him who He hath sent. You see, it was amazing that He performed those miracles, right? I mean, before the feeding of the thousands, He had healed many. Awesome. That drew a crowd. They come when He's trying to find rest on the hillside, on the mountainside, where there's a bunch of grass. And so they come and he performs a miracle and teaches the disciples a lesson. And I mean, shows many lessons there. But wow, thousands were fed. And then He sends the disciples across the water and there's a storm. And he walks across the water and He calms the storm and He gets them to the other side. And the same multitude and probably many more came and found Him on the other side. How'd you get here, Jesus? And He said, listen, I know why you're here. I want to reveal your priority. I want to reveal to you what's going on in your heart and your mind. You're here because you're selfish. You're here because you want Me to heal your bones. You're here because you want Me to give you bread. You want Me to satisfy your temporary need today. And that's not what your need is. Your need is everlasting life. Your need is security in heaven. If I fed you and I healed your bones and I gave you everything you want today and you died and went to hell, what good is it? The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He's saying your priority should not be what I can give you today. Your priority should be, am I saved? Am I going to heaven when I die? It doesn't mean God doesn't care about our temporary need. Obviously He cares. What did He spend countless hours doing? What wore Him out? Meeting people's physical needs. Obviously, He cares about that. In fact, He cares about your need more than you care about your need. He does. But He knows what your greatest need is. It's salvation through Jesus Christ alone. So He revealed their priority. These people had their own agenda. They were looking for personal security and comfort. And Jesus had the power to give them. They were tired of Roman oppression, so they wanted Jesus to be their king. They were tired of being the neglected minority, so they wanted somebody to champion their cause. They wanted Jesus to set up a kingdom that would free them from their problems. They wanted political security. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So that was their desire. They wanted political help, but they wanted provisional help. And of course, they saw Jesus could do that. They were moved, not by their hearts, they were moved by their bellies. They weren't following Jesus from a heart of faith. They were following him because they wanted him to fix all their problems. They wanted him to give them everything that he could. So look at verse 52, just to show you, or look at Mark chapter 6, verse 52. We're almost done. Mark 6, 52. I mean, it tells us right there where the heart was. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They were eyewitnesses. They saw the miracles. They failed to understand the purpose. It wasn't to feed their belly, but to prepare their hearts to believe on Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They wanted so much for themselves that they missed the most important thing. This world's tough to live in, isn't it? I mean, we got problems going on. We heard about some of that even over in Atchison. And then, I mean, politically, what's going on in this world? And it's just a mess. Even if, let's just create a scenario. If everything in this life was perfect politically, but if everything in this life was perfect politically and physically, you would still... Listen to me this morning. You would still have a hole in your heart that only God can fill. These people were interested in Jesus being a provider. They were not interested in him being a savior. They were fans, not followers. Look back at our text. Verse 29, John chapter 6. Here's the work of God. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. God's priority is not just merely for us to believe in God. Okay, we should believe in God. Amen? But not merely for us to believe in God. In fact, the Bible says in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe in turmoil. Even the devils believe there's a God. But Christ's priority for sinners is not just to believe there's a God, but to trust in him alone as a personal Savior. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, not by our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by our works. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, for by grace is saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works. It's not our works. We're having a baptism here. And we're Baptists, but we don't believe that baptism saves people. The Bible does not teach that baptism saves. It's following the Lord in believer's baptism. It's a believer's baptism. You put your faith and trust in Christ first as your Savior. Otherwise, this would be a work. This water in the baptistry is the same water that flows through the pipes that goes to the toilet and the sink in the bathroom. It doesn't become super miraculous and all this kind of stuff just because it went into the baptistry there. That's not what happens. You say, well, what's the point of baptism then? The point of baptism is this. I believe in Jesus. I called upon him to be my Savior. I know by faith, not by my works, by faith I'm going to heaven when I die because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And the baptism is the first step of obedience to Jesus Christ. I want to obey God with my life. It's the first step. Second, it pictures the death. You're standing in the water, the death of Jesus on the cross, the burial under the water, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not sprinkled. No, he was immersed. The Bible says he came up straightway out of the water. How can you come out of the water if you weren't first in the water? And so it pictures that. It's an important picture too. It matters. Because it's saying, I believe in Jesus, and I want to picture his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It matters. If you're a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you. Consider baptism. If you know you're saved, consider it. Pray about it. Think about it. I think the Lord will lead you in that direction. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you can. See, because that was Christ's priority. His priority was so that they would know him as their personal Lord and Savior. Look at verse 60 and 66. John 6. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Look at verse 66. In that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How is it that Jesus, the perfect teacher, he's perfect, right? The perfect teacher had people who left him and turned their backs on him. If we just come for a religious gathering but never allow God's words to convict our hearts, then we're not going to get anything out of it. If somebody just wants to go through the motions but not allow God's word to work on their hearts, they won't get saved. Jesus offers salvation to you. You don't have to pillow your head at night and wonder, am I going to heaven when I die? You can know without a doubt. John says, these sayings have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. He doesn't want you to wonder. He wants you to know and receive his words and be saved. Are you saved this morning?